talking about a pretty amazing miracle. We're not going to directly read about said miracle, but it's when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember that earlier in John, when we were reading it, it stated that the people wanted more proof and evidence of how Jesus is divine? They're all like, oh, how is this guy divine? How could he possibly be divine? We need more of a sign. And then Jesus goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. You would think that these people that have been requesting for, I don't know, some sort of clarity about who Jesus is, would see someone being raised from the dead and believe. But instead, they actually get angrier, and they want to kill him even more. And they want to kill Lazarus, a guy that was just raised from the dead. It's quite unbelievable. Join me in John chapter 11, starting in verses 1 to 2. And here's what it says. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, at times we can hear people say that God has not done enough to convince sinful men and women that he exists. Or even that his revelation to us in the person of Jesus Christ is clear enough for them. In the time that Jesus ministered on this earth, a common argument against him was, if you are the incarnation, the Messiah, then prove it. We want to see signs and miracles that you are divine. The reality is, humanity has been given countless evidences pointing to the existence of God. Romans 1:20 says this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So literally, as we look out upon the world, Paul is saying, just seeing the world around us, the mountains, the trees, the angry wildlife, that there is no excuse for us not to believe. So there's countless evidence that points to the existence of God, and countless evidence that points to the divinity of Jesus. Some people do not appreciate the evidence, and some people are just very unaware of what they are truly seeing or hearing. Today in John 11, we see that some men choose not to believe Jesus is divine, and it is not because there is evidence that is lacking. It's because their hearts are hard. In John 11, we read what some consider to be the most impressive miracle that Jesus performs. This is where Lazarus is resurrected from the dead. So what is it that makes this miracle so significant? Is it an act that Jesus performs as some sort of last-ditch effort to let people know, yes, I am God in the flesh? If that was his goal, let me tell you, it was very unsuccessful. As the outcome of this miracle leads to Jesus' enemies increasing their desire to see Jesus die, as I've stated already. Maybe this is a miracle that Jesus does for the benefit of his friends, because he was friends with Lazarus, and he was friends with Mary and Martha. But if this is the case, then it's odd that Jesus, when informed of Lazarus' illness, decides to delay his journey to Bethany, as we read in John 11:6. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. This miracle, it actually occurs for the same purpose as all the other miracles, and that is to bring glory to God. The glory of God is the key in this passage, as we read in John 11:4, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. This particular miracle, it reveals this, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, as read in John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Today, some of us will choose to believe, while some of us will have hardened hearts to this truth. As we look at this passage, I want us to focus on actually three people that are mentioned in this opening part of John 11. Three people that are not named Jesus. The first person mentioned is Martha. This person just reminds me so much of my mother. It's kind of weird because this is how my mom's heart works. She's one of those people that likes to serve. She likes to do things for other people. But then sometimes when you don't help out, you get kind of that nagging word of like, I'm doing all this work and you're not. And you're like, great, so all that work is for nothing, I guess. I'll come help join you. I'll come help you out. But in looking at Martha, we're going to see a change in the person that Martha actually is and how she carries out her life. In Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, Jesus had gone to Bethany. And while he was there, he was invited to dinner at Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' house. Lazarus, of course, does not appear to be in this passage, but Mary does, and she takes their position at the feet of Jesus in order to learn from him. Martha is the one that is serving at this dinner. She's doing all the dishes. She's cleaning up afterwards. She's making sure everybody's having a good time at said meal. And apparently, she has served long and hard. So her attitude, she comes flying out at Jesus with kind of a crusty attitude directed towards Mary. And she approaches Jesus, where Mary is at his feet, and begins to complain, or as I like to see it, kind of tattling, about the sister Mary. Luke 10:40 says this, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Kind of hear those things when the kids are cleaning up their rooms at home. You know, the standard kind of, help me, they're not doing anything. It happens. Siblings do this. But this is how Jesus responds to Martha in the following verse. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, let me say this to start off with. I'm not picking on the servers of this world. You know, those people that work hard, that are the Marthas, that like do an amazing job of our garden, that clean up around here and make everything look nice. They are not in the wrong here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. She is a lot of people, Martha, she has a gifting in this area. And her serving, as I said, is not the issue that's at hand. We need people to serve, and it's an awesome thing for each and every one of us to do in some fashion. The problem with Martha in this instance is her attitude, and it's being unkind to her sister and also enforcing kind of a perceived expectation on her sister and what she should be doing. How often do we make that mistake as well? In Luke 10, here we are, there's a guest present. In this case, it is Jesus Christ, the Divine One. You think that Martha's concern would be, you know, hanging around the divine Jesus in some fashion, but she's all worked up about this visit, and she just wants everybody to behave in the fashion that they should and clean up dishes and do all this fancy kind of things. And you know what? I never really understood this point until I went to Fiji. It was kind of weird and revealing for me when as you're kind of sitting there, you know, if we were with the Fijians, the native Fijians, if we as a team were kind of doing dishes or anything like that, boy, there could be wailing and gnashing of teeth there, especially if the elder pastor was in the building with us. And then on top of that, once that was all done and the cleaning up had occurred, you know, they had to kind of look to the elder pastor to see if it was okay to even engage us in conversation. Be like, hey, can I talk to Team Seeds over there? Is it okay if I engage in biblical conversation with Mike or Denise? It was kind of nutty. But it helped me understand what is happening in this passage here and being like, no, this is kind of weird thought. But for some people, this is reality. And to make sure that those dishes are clean and then you can join it. You know, women in some cultures, they don't have the privileges that we have here. We need to remember Luke 10 as we approach other passages like John 11 and John 12. As we're going to see a transformation that occurs in Martha. If you want, you can also see that John 12, it's a story that's echoed in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, where the setting once again is in Bethany, but this time they're in the house of a man named Simon the leper. You know, I can't say that I would really be thrilled with a kind of identification moniker like that, being called after a disease. It would be like if you called me, I guess, Brad the intestinal parasite guy. I don't know. That would be weird. But this is not a common thing for people to do. So we have to kind of like, we have to kind of see that Simon was probably healed of his leprosy at some point in time by Jesus, because lepers weren't allowed to host dinner parties for anybody. They weren't even allowed to be in public circles. And so in John 12, 1 to 2, we read this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among these reclining at the table with him. This is a large dinner party, people, if we look at it kind of closely. There are a minimum of 17 people gathered for this occasion. Jesus, his 12 disciples, Mary, Lazarus, Simon, and Martha. They're all together eating dinner. Who is serving at this dinner party during this time? Why? It's Martha, of course. It is Martha. She is serving everyone, and yet this time we do not read of her being troubled in her service to everyone. In Luke 10, when we read that passage, we read of one guest, Jesus Christ, and sister Mary. And in service to this one guest, she was irate. This time, not so much. Something has changed in Martha's heart. Do you think that she was impacted by seeing her brother brought back to life? I would say that she was. She was able to move from selfish tendencies and put her mind onto Jesus. This is how the change occurs in her. As in Luke, she used pronouns like me and my a total of 3 times. In her one complaint to Jesus. 3 times in one small sentence. I guess they're no different than us nowadays, as I'm pretty sure we could come up with a lot of me, my moments. But that's where her heart was. Luke 10:40, remember, it says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha's mind isn't on Jesus. Her mind wasn't also on the well-being of her sister. Her mind was on herself. And so there she is. She's feeling unappreciated, neglected, and abused. But when we come to her again in John 12, Matthew 26, and Mark 14, her mindset is on Jesus. And her mind did not go to these areas of feeling unappreciated, neglected, or abused. This change is the same attitude that we need to have and demonstrate in our lives, especially for the Marthas of this world, those who are gifted in serving. Remember, there's nothing wrong with serving. We are called to serve in some fashion. The question at the end of the day for us is, whom am I serving? The question isn't, should I serve? Because you always should. is whom am I serving? How am I serving? Are you serving Jesus with him on your mind as you serve? You know, today if you're feeling bothered or neglected or just kind of abused like Martha did, there may be a good chance that your mind is like Martha's. And you need to connect yourself with the one, Jesus Christ, the one who imparts new life and causes us to forget ourselves. In serving him, our service becomes something that is pleasing to self, no matter what the circumstance is or if anybody is even helping out. Well, let's look at another person then in this gospel. Let us look at the person Lazarus. He was sick at the start of John 11, and he would succumb to his sickness and would die. Jesus would then raise Lazarus from the dead after he had been in the tomb for 4 days. In all the Gospels, Lazarus is not recorded saying a single word, and I cannot say that this shocks me, as Lazarus had 2 sisters. And I chuckle just a little bit thinking about this because I think about Alan, Grandma Ruth's brother, as he got up there and talked about his sisters saying something along those lines. No offense, Grandma Ruth. He labeled you the immature one for some reason. Martha talks. Mary talks. The Gospels are very clear about that. Lazarus, who we assume is capable of talking, is not recorded saying anything in the Gospels. He is silent. But even in his silence, we know one thing about him, and that is this. He is a fantastic witness for Jesus Christ. He is doing such a great job of witnessing on behalf of Jesus that it says this in John 12:10-11. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Interesting. He was a good witness without even being recorded for saying one word. And his main point of witness is that he was raised from the dead by Jesus. You see, everyone had known that Lazarus had died. His funerals, they were a public affair at this time, and they were actually well attended. His funeral, if we can assume, was very well attended, as we read that a crowd had joined Mary and Martha in their mourning of Lazarus who had died. The same crowd then accompanied Mary when she went to Jesus. And so Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus, and we read of a very much alive Lazarus, and the people would have seen a very much alive Lazarus. And all those aware of his death now knew that he had been brought back to life. He was in the tomb for 4 days. Crowds of people, they had to be in shock because of this, as they marveled at the reality of a dead man being brought to life. On top of being brought back to life, Lazarus would witness by being with Jesus and identifying with him. At Simon the leper's house, Lazarus is reclined at the table with Jesus, as we read in John 12:2. And then in being at the table of Jesus, Lazarus is really identifying with Jesus, as he is the one who raised him from the dead, and he is saying he is following him. These are actually things that we can apply in our own lives. Well, not being raised from the dead in a physical fashion. Except, I guess, maybe Paisley, really. I don't know. This is from a spiritual perspective. There's a spiritual resurrection that occurs when we participate in our belief in Jesus. Scripture tells us that women or men are dead before belief in him. Ephesians 2:1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But after believing in Jesus, we are made alive and we are given new life through him. And it's an eternal life. John 20, 31 says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name." Following Jesus means that you have been made spiritually alive. Jesus, he has performed a resurrection by his Spirit and has given you new life. Is this something that you give evidence of as you live your life? I want to say this. Everyone should be able to give a verbal witness about Jesus Christ, who he is in their life, what he does. That is extremely important. Don't get me wrong on that one. We should do this often, daily, probably, with people we cross. But I also know that we have people among us called introverts. And that's not a fun task for them, is it? I don't know. I don't really identify as one, so I can't tell you. Words and talking, they don't come easy to people that are introverts. It's a lesson that I've learned with people around me and just being loud and noisy like I can be. And so today, maybe you are an introvert, and maybe this part is for you. It's awesome that you're introverted. That's how God has created you. Sometimes we downplay our introverts because we're so loud sometimes as extroverts. But it is awesome that you are introverted. And it is fine that you do not speak well to others, or even that you speak all the time. But because of this fact, your life should probably demonstrate far greater the new life that you've been given through Christ Jesus. Probably more so than the loud people who are never quiet. You are just as God has created you, and you can minister just as efficiently, just as Lazarus did, who didn't, is not recorded as saying a single word in the Gospels. You can have bigger impact than those with a megaphone, especially nowadays where it seems like everybody wants to be on their soapbox and judge or be harsh. Others are watching you, and they see you, and through your action of love, they may turn to Jesus one day and believe on him. And you probably didn't even have to say a word. You just lived a Christ-filled life. It's going to be based off of how you faithfully have lived your life in a Christ-like manner, and you did it quietly. As I'm sure you've observed in life before, some people have great verbal capabilities, and they can talk about Jesus and his impact on their life, but they can bear little fruit as their actions do not meet up with what they are saying. In contrast to this, there are those who say little yet have deep impact and a lasting witness, because they live a life that demonstrates the evidence of Jesus at the center of their world. They see his grace and his love, and they do it all through quiet service. Now finally, we'll bring us to our last person in Mary. Mary's the one that is usually presented as being at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. She's the one that is being scolded by Martha in Luke 10:39. But one thing we should probably observe about Mary is that she listened and she learned from Jesus. She believes that Jesus is who he says that he is. And here's why I'll say that. In John 11:32, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's some pretty outstanding faith there. And this faith will also be on display as in John 12:3, it says this, "Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." She anoints the feet of Jesus, and she did this knowing that his death was imminent. Jesus says this in John 12:7, "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save the perfume for the day of my burial," because the disciples, especially Judas, got wound up about how expensive that perfume was that was dumped on Jesus' head and wiped on his feet and such. She understood that Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world in just a short time. She had sat at the feet of Jesus, listening and learning and hearing him talk about how his death was imminent. And as she did that, she became a person that was willing to give her all to Jesus. The value of this pure nard, it demonstrates her willingness to give him her all, as it cost around 300 denarii at the time. A denarius was the equivalent of a day's wage. That is expensive. That is a lot of money to be throwing on top of someone's head and washing his feet with this nard. And so this is why some objected to her action and saw it as a waste. And she carries this action even further when we actually read Mark chapter 14, verse 3, as it says this: "While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Mary gave her most valued possession to Jesus that day." And she does this in such a complete fashion that she shatters the box that contained the precious nard. She wanted to make sure that there was no remainder of perfume in the jar, and that it all got on Jesus, and that the whole house, it just reeked of this perfume. Boy, for those with those kind of like scent allergy things, this would have just been devastating for you. But the whole house would have reeked of it. And some people kind of reflect on the idea that this is kind of how the Holy Spirit was just spreading throughout the house during that time, just as the perfume was. It just smelled of this perfume, and the Holy Spirit was present in the same fashion. Everything that she had was just put on Jesus. It was just dumped on him. It was a crazy expensive amount of perfume. And so we need to ask ourselves this question: have we given our most precious possession to Jesus? And I'm not talking about your car. Have you turned your life over to him? You see, giving your life to Jesus, it's not a waste. As some may think it is, but it is not a waste. It is an investment that will lead to eternal life. Invest in Jesus today, just as these three people did. They were each affected by Jesus in different ways. Are you like any of them? Do you serve like Martha? Or do you witness silently or audibly like Lazarus? Do you give Jesus your all like Mary did? In all honesty, we should all have an attitude like Mary in all of our walks. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he gave a sermon on the radio back in the day when they did those kind of things. And he did a sermon on this. And he asked at the end whether you have experienced the joy of being at the feet of Jesus, as he said this: "If not, the difficulty is that you have kept your perfume sealed in a box. You have not poured it out at the feet of Jesus Christ. What is your perfume?" Your perfume is a surrendered life. Only when you break your box and pour out your life upon him, only then will your life cease to be narrow and ingrown. And only then will you cease to clutch your perfume and say, "But this is mine. This is mine." When you break the box and give it all and anoint his feet, the whole house will be filled with the fragrance of the anointment, of the ointment. And you will know what it is to be in the glory of the presence of Christ. Today I'm going to call our elders up for communion. Excuse me. I'm glad I